Let's pray as we stand. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus, our Lord, Lord of all. Please would you help us to see him more clearly. See how glorious he is as we hear you speak to us. Open our eyes to see him more clearly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first of our readings is in Revelation 21, which is on page 1250 of the Church Bibles. That's Revelation 21 on page 1250 of the Church Bibles, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
The second reading is Matthew chapter 8, which is on page 981 of the Bibles. So page 981. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region.
Please keep your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 8. And on the reverse of the notice sheet, you'll see there's an outline of where we are heading. Well, it was great to hear from Will earlier about the start of the university year at the moment. And some of us will remember, and we might all be in touch, as first-year students arrive. They are eager, aren't they, to get stuck in. The classic place to go is the Freshers' Fair, where you hear all about the clubs, the societies, and the activities you might want to get involved in. But this week, the students' union at one of the Oxford colleges refused to allow the Christian Union to have a stand at the Freshers' Fair. Well, it made the papers. The question was asked why, and we discovered. Apparently, it was because of the potential harm that could be caused to students. It was stated the presence of the Christian Union could be alienating to students. Well, that incident made the news, but I'm sure we all know from experience that it's far from unique. Maybe more and more in workplaces and in schools. Christian events, Christian speakers, any kind of Christian organisation is simply unwelcome. And again, some reasoning is given, and it's either implicit or often explicit nowadays, that that would be harmful. It would be damaging to have that. People would get hurt. And it's portrayed that it's a concern for others that has led to this demand to silence Jesus. Well, what are we to make of all of this? Well, this afternoon's section of Matthew's Gospel addresses these issues of harm, of alienation, and of compassion. So let's take a look. And first, we are presented with a damaged world. A damaged world there in verse 28. And when Jesus came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs so fierce that no one could pass that way. Well, it sounds, doesn't it, like a scene from a horror movie? But actually, this is a window on reality, a glimpse of what our world is really like. Jesus here has travelled to the other side of the lake, so he's now outside of Israel and presented with these two men. Now, we learn nothing of their history, but presumably they weren't always like this. So you could find the cute baby photos, the children's parties back years ago. But somewhere along the line, the evil of this world has overwhelmed them. They may well have played their own part in that. But here they are now, hanging around a graveyard. There is a stench of death in the air. And look, it's fierce, it's violent, it's destructive. This is a manifestation of evil at work. Now, as we read this, we might think, well, this is a long way from our world today, especially this talk of the demonic influence. But as Bible readers, we know there is a spiritual dimension to life with spiritual beings. We know that Satan was there right from the beginning, back in Genesis. Do you remember with Adam and Eve? There when it all went wrong with our world. And ever since, Satan has been active in the world, holding power over it to a large degree like this, even if it's usually unseen. But there are times when he and his minions come to the fore. Not surprising, is it, that that happens when Jesus himself walks the earth. So yes, verse 28 is not our everyday experience. And it doesn't describe everything about our world. In God's kindness, there are still many marks of God's goodness which we enjoy. But we are to be sure that these devastating effects of evil do show themselves all too often. And maybe for some of us, you don't need persuading of that. Your recent experience maybe reflects this to some degree, confirms it. Maybe death has claimed a loved one. Maybe you are aware of, maybe you are stuck in an impossibly difficult situation. Maybe you are enduring the pain and the hurt that can so often mark life in this world. Maybe the despair this verse conveys, you feel all too well. And yet others of us, I'm conscious, will be shielded from this sort of reality for now. And really, all around us, as people go about their careers, earn their money, what do they try and do? They try and build a cocoon, don't they? I think they know they're doing it, to try and shield themselves, to hide themselves from all of this. They know it's there. They want to avoid it. But in the end, it will break through. Death and demons and despair are marks of our world. There'll come a moment where we can't avoid it anymore because this is a deeply damaged world. And we see that erupting here in the country of the Gadarenes. So we ask, well, what can be done? Notice how it's described in verse 28. They are so fierce that no one could pass that way. That is, faced with this evil, with its effects in the world, well, we, humanity, are ultimately powerless. They, like we, no doubt, had some kind of coping strategies put in place, but they can't really deal with it. And we know the clock is only ticking. One day we will all be overwhelmed by it. We can do nothing. But there is one. There is one, and that brings us then to the demonstration of authority. A demonstration of authority. So who can offer any resistance to this dangerous, this demonic, deathly world? Well, verse 29, the demons, they see who's coming. And so they speak up. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? There's irony here. Do you remember last week, back in verse 27, when Jesus calmed a storm with a word? The disciples asked themselves, well, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who tells them the answer? The demons. They know. This is the Son of God. And notice more than that. That's not all they know about Jesus. They also know, because of him, what their future will hold. So they go on there in verse 29 to say, have you come here to torment us before the time? Well, what a view of Jesus. They know he has authority, true power. They know he is judge. He is in power over them. But they do have this question for him at the moment. It's to do with the time. So what do they mean by that? Well, again, if you've been with us with our series in Matthew chapter 8, you'll remember a few weeks ago we looked at what Jesus said to a centurion. Look back in chapter 8 and remember what he said there from verse 11, where Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the demons know this. They are well aware of where history is heading. We heard more about it in our reading from Revelation. There is a wonderful future in store for God's people, but quite the opposite for all who reject him. So now, with that in mind, we could say verse 28 is really a glimpse of hell. That is what it looks like to be alienated from God, our Creator. Thankfully, that is not the universal experience in our world yet. But this outbreak we're seeing here reminds us all again of where it is heading. There will be a judgment when all people and all spiritual beings alike will be called to account. They'll receive all that they deserve for their rebellion against God. And the demons know it. But they also know not yet. They are aware it's not yet time for the kingdom to be ushered in like this in its fullness. So they have this question: has Jesus come to torment them beforehand? And this is here recorded for us to raise the question: so why is Jesus there here then? If you like, even broader, why is he on earth now, before the time? That's a question to ponder as we read on, really, into chapter 9, but it begins to be answered in our passage this afternoon. So let's read on from verse 30. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So as we've been thinking about this afternoon, as we've seen in recent weeks from Matthew 8, Jesus is Lord. He demonstrates astonishing authority simply by speaking. Do you remember the centurion's servant desperately needing help? A word from Jesus. A terrifying storm calmed at the voice of Jesus. And now here, with a word, these demons are cast out and sent into the pigs. But then the way this account is written, I think, is almost designed to get us asking, why the pigs? And that's got a number of angles to it. But first things first, those pigs do show again where we are. It shows we've crossed to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gadarenes. You wouldn't find unclean animals like this in a Jewish area. So we're with the Gentiles now. So this is again showing us more about Jesus' lordship. Now, here in the church, Jesus is Lord. He must be. What he says goes. And the world is happy with that, or at least it thinks it is. But then on a Monday, wherever we find ourselves, we're told, well, keep that to yourself in your Sunday box with other Christians' box. Jesus, we're told, he's not relevant now at work, in school, in the office. But here we are showed, no. Jesus is Lord everywhere and anywhere, even, if you like, in enemy territory, because all authority in heaven and on earth is his. Wherever he goes, wherever we go, Jesus is Lord. And that really is a threat to the world that resists his claims, but it's good news for us. So wherever you do find yourselves tomorrow, when it maybe feels out of control, it doesn't feel like you're in St. Helens anymore with your church family, but remember, Jesus is Lord in authority. And if you get told tomorrow you must keep your Christian beliefs private, well, just realize they've completely missed reality. Jesus is Lord of all people, everywhere, all the time. So that's one thing from these pigs. There's more to these pigs. Why are they there? Why are we told about them? Well, it must be in part as well that they show us just how destructive evil is. Sometimes we treat sin as if it's not that serious, as if we can play around with it, treat it somewhat lightly, as if we dabble in it, but we can handle it. Maybe at some point these men thought that. But what happens to the pigs is to leave us in no doubt at all where sin leads, what the demons, what the devil wants to do. It is to kill and destroy. But on this occasion, the demons wanted to do that to these two men, but they failed. They failed. Yes, evil had somehow ruined their lives up to this point. Obviously, they couldn't do anything about it, these men. They were heading to death and worse. But one has stepped into their lives, into their world, who can undo all that damage. Jesus, the Son of God, has authority over demons, over danger, over death. And as we read this, therefore, there is hope for our world. There's hope for the future. There's hope for us. No one is beyond help because of Jesus. So maybe you are experiencing somehow that pain of living in this damaged world. Maybe you feel in despair. Well, here is one who can make a difference. With Jesus, evil will not get the final word. So we've seen the disorder of our world. We've seen the one who can do something about it. Next comes a demanding rejection. So news travels fast, verse 33. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Notice how that ends, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Well, of course, how amazing is this? Those demon-possessed men, those notorious guys out there in the graves. It was so sad, it was so desperate, nobody knew what to do. Well, here is news. Someone can do something. They've been delivered from evil. Life and order has returned. And so, verse 34, behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they rejoiced, they praised God. They hung on his every word, they pleaded with Jesus to stay. Except they didn't. That's not what it says, is it? I made that up. They had heard about a man in our world who can do what no one else could do, and they're not interested. Well, it's worse than that. They didn't just pay no attention. Their rejection went further. They said, "Jesus, go away. Leave us. You're not welcome." And so today, Jesus is Lord. Jesus brings life. It's obvious. Good things. Transformation for the better, for all eternity. No, you can't have your Christian union. No, you can't hold a meeting. No, you can't even have a celebration in December and call it a Christmas party. Don't even talk about Jesus. Oh no, don't pray with anyone. Jesus must be silenced, and if necessary, extreme steps will be taken. There's great irony that just outside that very Oxford college that has refused to allow the Christian Union a presence, there is a cobbled cross set into the road. It's very easy to miss, but it marks the spot where the reformers Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer were burnt at the stake. You may have heard that when they were about to be burned, Latimer said to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And in God's kindness, that is exactly what has happened. And so this month we are celebrating, aren't we, commemorating 500 years since Martin Luther's actions triggered the Reformation. What a reason to celebrate gospel truth from the Bible, rediscovered, transforming lives, transforming history for this nation, for Europe, and for beyond. And so yes, let's remember, let's celebrate. But let's not forget the cost. Because in that day, like in Jesus' day, like in our day, opponents were determined to stop this good news being heard. They wanted to silence Jesus. But wonderfully, the reformers were all the more determined that the truth would be heard, even if they lost their lives in the process. But so we ask, why? Why would this world, seemingly back then, through the Reformation years, down to today, be so hostile to Jesus? Why did they beg Jesus to leave the region? And again, we're looking at the pigs. Because 21st century city dwellers like us can easily read this account and miss what to many would be the obvious significance of this large herd of pigs. The point is, it would be of great value, financial. It would be someone's livelihood, their security. So let me ask us a question. We could ask this to the world. Would you like a world without evil, a world without suffering? None of this disorder and no more death. Would you like that? Well, of course, says just about everyone. Well, then we can say, well, a man appeared in history. He walked our earth. He had the authority to make that happen. And we find, don't we, that when people first encounter Jesus, when they realize he's not a myth or a fairy story, but that these things really took place, well, naturally they are drawn to him. They want a piece of the action. But it turns out that's all they want, a piece of the action. But Jesus has come to deal with the root cause of evil and suffering in our world. And that means when he intervenes in the world or in an individual's lives, it changes everything. Because he is Lord of all. You can't just have a little bit of Jesus. That's nonsensical. In the end, it's all or nothing. And giving our all in service of Jesus will bring about radical change. And Jesus has endeavored, hasn't he, to show us that even in Matthew 8. Do you remember back in verse 20? A potential eager follower came up to Jesus. But what did Jesus say? "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The implication for following was obvious. He then challenged another. Do you remember? "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So we're seeing again from this passage that following Jesus will impact our lives. Above all, for the infinitely better. If we're thinking straight, there won't be a moment's hesitation. We'll be on the road following Jesus. Here's one who cares desperately about suffering. He has authority to change our world. But by worldly standards, following Jesus will, if you like, impact our lives for the worse, by worldly standards. And it's when people realise what that cost might be, financially, career plans, to their popularity, well, they think again. And then it gets very difficult because they've come to some understanding that Jesus has such enormous authority. So then they don't ever want to hear of him again. They want him as far away as possible. They personally reject this king. Finally then, we see in these verses a delayed response. So remember where we are. We've seen Jesus demonstrate this remarkable authority, even over evil, Lord of all, but rejected. But this demand that he leave, such blatant rebellion against the Son of God in his world. So obviously you read it thinking, well, what will he do in response? And the answer is there in verse 35. Nothing. Do you feel the shock of that? There is no verse 35. It seems that in response to this personal rejection, Jesus does nothing. I think our problem is most of us here are too familiar with these Gospels. We just read it and observe it, and it hardly even registers with us. But a first-time reader of Matthew's Gospel, I think, would be taken aback at this point. Because Matthew so far has shown us Jesus is the great king, God's great king. He has astonishing power and authority. Jesus himself, in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7, made it plain that if you did not take him seriously, you would face judgment. Yes, a great future coming for his people, but rebels thrown out. And we'll find as we read on into chapter 10, as Jesus trains his disciples for their preaching mission, he tells them very clearly that if people reject their words about Jesus, well, they will face a judgment worse than what was endured by Sodom back in the days of Abraham. It is clear Jesus is God's king and he will tolerate no rebellion. And then when we get to chapter 8, to our passage today, this is the first occasion in Matthew when it's recorded for us that the great King Jesus has been openly defied in his public ministry. So now we are looking, what is going to happen? And it's nothing. And again, around us today, people reject Jesus all the time. They give Christians a hard time. They announce, Jesus is not welcome. And what happens to them? Nothing. They, if you like, get away with it. They become complacent. They laugh. They mock. What kind of king is Jesus that you talk about? Obviously not a king worth worrying about. Not worth having. I guess our world could learn, for a start, from the demons. They are convinced there is a judgment to come, as Jesus teaches. So it's true to say the people's response here, as around us in our world today, is, apart from being rebellious, it's so foolish. And then our world dares to speak of safe space, as if that is space without Jesus. And they get it. Without Jesus is not safe at all. Without Jesus, evil will take its course. It'll lead to tears, to pain, and to God's judgment. And so we, the reader, are now asking, but why this then? Why the delay? Why doesn't King Jesus, if that's who he is, judge immediately as these people deserve? And again, I think we're meant to think of the pigs. A common response to what Jesus does here is to take the moral high ground. You've probably heard of it. The renowned atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell once gave a lecture entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. And in that lecture, he said this: "It certainly was not very kind to the pigs to put the devils into them and make them rush down the hill into the sea. You must remember that Jesus was supposedly omnipotent, and he could have made the devils simply go away, but he chooses to send them into the pigs." And maybe you've heard that line of argument today. It comes up quite a bit. I hear it when I run CE courses a lot. But in response to Bertrand Russell and others like him, we must ask back, well, could he? Could Jesus have simply made the devils go away? Could Jesus have simply clicked his fingers and freed those men? And what Matthew's beginning to teach us now, and will become clearer, no, he can't. Jesus cannot do that. Because sin is really serious. Evil doesn't simply evaporate into thin air. So here, to free the men, that evil, those demons, had to be transferred here into the pigs, teaching us a most valuable lesson that for sin to be dealt with, it has to be dealt with. And here it's transferred somewhere else. We've seen it again already in our series. Do you remember what we saw back in verses 14 to 17? Do you remember Jesus healed the sick, he cast out demons, but then Matthew added verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. So that's Isaiah 53 about God's suffering servant. And God's Christ, the great promised king, the mighty ruler, is also this suffering servant. And this verse on Isaiah 53, and now Matthew is teaching us, Jesus can only bring about this kingdom, which leads to the wonderful heavenly banquet, that is free from all that blights life in this world, by dealing with sin and evil, and he can only do that by taking it elsewhere, and in particular, ultimately, onto himself. So when he healed those diseases, verse 17, he took them on himself. And likewise here, we are being taught for Jesus to deliver us from evil, one must take him to the cross. It is astounding, and it's from that vantage point, when you get to the cross, then you hear these claims taking the moral high ground as if they are more compassionate than Jesus. The Jesus who sees the mess of this world and will deal with it himself. But what happens next is very sobering. Look at the beginning of chapter 9. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. That is, Jesus left the country of the Gadarenes. Now, in one way, this is kindness. We thought about it already. Jesus is not judging them immediately, those people over the other side. So presumably they have time to repent. But it's also a picture, isn't it, of the judgment to come if they won't repent. Jesus is terrifyingly giving those people what they asked for his departure. But we now know, apart from Jesus and his death for sin, what hope is there for the evil in the world and for us? So here is a warning for us again today. Maybe today God has brought you in his kindness close to Jesus. Don't send him away. Don't think there'll always be another day. Take the opportunity before it's too late. We all need Jesus today. But then there's a challenge for us too, who do know this Jesus, are trusting him as he continues to teach us about Christian ministry and what it means to live for him, to make him known. Think again of those people begging Jesus to leave. Just imagine if verse 35 had said, well, Jesus turned around and said to them, okay, you can have your pigs back, but those men will again be demon-possessed. That's the question. Which do you care about, pigs or people? Do you really care about people? Do you have compassion? Do you really want an end to the evil in our world? Here Jesus is challenging our priorities, because as we know all too well, speaking up for Jesus will cost us financially, material comforts, reputation. But notice, those costs, as we might call them, are not pointless. There's a reason. We give of ourselves in those ways, in following Jesus, so that others can hear of Jesus and be rescued from this misery of evil. And as Jesus asks us to do that, he's simply asking us to follow in his footsteps. Evil has spoilt our world because we, humanity, have turned against Jesus. Wonderfully, he still cares so much. Full of compassion, he stepped into our world. He demonstrated his true authority. We can be sure he is able to deliver from evil. But we're beginning to see he can only do that because ultimately he was willing to face the consequences of sin and evil himself. Jesus stepped in for us at the cross so that we instead could truly recline with him at table, with him in the great messianic banquet forever. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we praise you for the King you have given to us, so full of authority and also of compassion. Please, would we be increasingly and utterly persuaded that Jesus is good news for all the world? And would we rightly long for many, many more to come to see this and to trust in him? And so, like those demon-possessed men, to be freed from the clutches of sin and evil and death forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.